Well, while the women are at the Zoe retreat, and they're hearing from Leanne McAllister, we have the great privilege this morning to hear from her lesser half, but still half, Darcy McAllister, here with us. So everyone from Oceanside gets a McAllister this morning, which is great news. But I'm happy to introduce Darcy this morning. I believe I first met Darcy in 2009, I believe, when he was at the district office. But then we really kind of met at 2011 in Sorrento, and it's also when we played tennis for the first time. I don't know if you remember
right.
that,
yeah.
But we did, and that was great. And we've stayed friends ever since, as well as with Leanne as well. And a little Oceanside trivia here, that is also that at that same retreat in 2011 in Sorrento is when Thomas and Ellie first met each other. Isn't that crazy? And then here we are, 13 years later or whatever, we're all here in Parksville. So Darcy and Leanne are not strangers to Oceanside. In fact, we realized last night over dinner, they've done every medium possible. They spoke to us via video during COVID. They did an outside service and spoke to us outside. Now they actually get to speak here in the sanctuary for the first time ever, believe it or not. But we support them as global workers, and they're just some of our favorite people. So why don't you welcome Darcy here this morning.
Thank you, Joseph. It is so good to be here, and you need to know that your pastor has a wicked forehand. His backhand, not so much, but his forehand is very good. Thank you so much for your prayers and your partnership with us. I can't emphasize enough how much that matters, and it's more than a checked in a missions offering. It's a sense of connection and being sent. And when we're overseas or on ministry in wherever in the world we are, to know that we are sent and that there are people who are praying for us, it makes a significant difference in our posture. And I can't tell you the number of times that just as we're heading out into something difficult where there'll be just a ping or an email or a text from somebody who's praying, and it's beautiful. We do four things, and I want to give you those four things, give you a picture of what those four things are. We spend half of our time in Asia and half of our time in Canada doing these four things. The first thing is Zoe, and Leanne directs Zoe Network, and I assist her with it, and that Zoe Network has really two key areas. The first area is discipling women and men to connect with their part in God's mission. And so that's kind of what's happening at the retreat this weekend. That's the theme of the retreat. And it's so fun. This is groups all around the world, across Canada, in multiple languages. And the second area with Zoe is Zoe Projects. And Zoe Projects, we provide resources and funding for vulnerable women around the world through health, education, combating gender-based violence, and funding economic empowerment initiatives, all through PAOC Global Workers. And it's good. The second thing that we do, is work in Asia. And I'll not say the name of the city that we're in, but we are in Asia, and we have a Christian high school, which is really strange, but it's flourishing. We sponsor a rapidly growing college where Christian ethics and values are taught to students from across the way, if you know what I mean. And they come because they've heard about this, and they want to experience it. We teach on missions in our city, and we teach on marriage in our city. And recently at a ministry event, I was introduced as the pastor who meets with the press pastors and encourages them. And in times of discouragement in our city, it's been really bleak for ministry, and there's been a lot of stress. And so that's been a key part of my role, is to bring encouragement. Living in Asia is different than Canada. This is a picture of us in our flat. We live in 330 square feet very comfortably. And our Canadian home is quite a bit bigger than that. And it's so interesting. And our flat, our kitchen is big by our city standards. So very, very, very interesting living in Asia. The third thing that we do is we do marriage ministry, and both in Asia and in Canada and other nations, we don't even know where all of our materials are being used anymore. The city that we live in is in the top five in the world for divorce, and marriages are under immense pressure. Like it's intense. And there are kind of international groups from around the world who gather in our city and want to know about marriage. So we have had our marriage material translated into multiple languages, and it's so interesting. Leanne was actually asked to do a marriage seminar for women, Filipino women, who were away from their husband for years at a time. And the topic that she was given is how to keep your marriage fresh. And she said, I think I need to do some research on this because this is different than what I'm used to talking about. The last thing that we do is we invest in leaders globally. We are on Zoom at all kinds of weird hours with people in all kinds of places around the world who Holy Spirit brings our way, and we do coaching and prayer ministry with leaders. And so it's four big things, a little overwhelming, but God is helping us, and we are seeing great things happen. It's special. Today, we want to talk to you from the book of John, John chapter 4. And so we've got the verses up on the screen. It's a long passage. Don't fall asleep or turn to your phones in the middle of it, but stay with me. There's some good stuff here. I'll start reading at verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Give me this water, and that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then Jesus said, and this is cool. He said, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And listen to these words. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples came back, and no one really asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And then the lady, she leaves her water jar, she goes back to the town, and she says to the community, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" What an interaction. There is so much here, and I'm going to just skim the surface of it. You're going to be looking at this with your life groups, and just this week, having coffee with a friend, we started to talk about some of the deep things that are underlying this passage, and it's good. But today, we want to focus on evangelism and missions. We're encouraged to reach out in our communities. We're encouraged to give to international missions, and you as Oceanside Church have invited me, a global worker, to speak, and so we know it's important. But it can seem so big and so scary, so impossible, so overwhelming. And the temptation is, well, let's leave that stuff to the professionals. But the beautiful thing about our text today is that Jesus gives us an example of what it can look like to meet people with the life-changing message of the gospel in our everyday life. So there's some things that we want you to notice about how Jesus does this. The first thing is that Jesus was out in the community doing ordinary, everyday things. He was in the public square. He was traveling. He got tired, thirsty, and the scripture says it was early afternoon when he stopped to rest at a well in Sychar. The disciples are off buying food, so he's there taking a rest, having a very normal human experience when he sees a woman and takes notice. Now, think of your everyday Tuesday morning. I don't know what you're doing Tuesday morning, but picture it in your mind. Who are you with? Where are you? What are you doing? Who's around you? And where is the opportunity? Sometimes we think that sharing our faith needs to be formal. We need to bring people to the church, and then Pastor Joseph will tell them about Jesus. But in our text, Jesus was not in the synagogue or the temple. It was like he was sitting at Starbucks or Tim Hortons. I'm not going to have decide which one was the right one for Jesus to be having coffee at. His eyes and ears were open to what the Father was doing around him. So sharing the good news of Christ wasn't a job or a task. It was his life. A few weeks ago, in our city in Asia, I met a man for coffee. He was a feng shui master. And I met him because I'm Canadian. And in Asia, there's not a whole lot of hockey. Like, it's hard, okay? Like, there's a sacrifice to going overseas. And so I had no one to talk hockey with. Leanne will give me two sentences, and that's about it. Then that's it. That conversation is done. And so somehow I ran into this feng shui master, and we met to talk hockey and hockey cards. And so here we are in a local coffee shop talking hockey. And then he asks me, "So I think you are a Christian. Can I ask you some questions?" And in that moment, I had to switch gears. I had to be ready. And so I said, "God, this is not what I came here for. I came to talk hockey, but I'm in. And so we started to have this beautiful conversation about Jesus. And then he said, "Could I ask your advice?" And we started to talk deeply, and tears started to run down his cheeks. And right there in the coffee shop, he's like, I feel a real sense of peace. And I said, "Well, could I pray for you right now?" And so just laid hands on him. He's crying. I'm crying. We're just praying for him in an Asian coffee shop. And it wasn't in the agenda, it wasn't planned, it wasn't mapped out, it just happened, and it can happen that way for you. The second thing we want you to notice is that Jesus spoke to a woman who was not like him, and this is an understatement, because Jews and Samaritans do not like each other. They're cousins, but they really do not get along, and they actually avoid each other. And Jesus, in spite of these cultural differences, did not treat her poorly. He didn't put her down. He engaged with her. For you, who would be the kind of people that you would avoid? Would it be someone from a different culture, a different age group, different gender, different look, feel? Like, who would you avoid? But Jesus engaged with someone who was different than him. And she was different from him. She was a woman, and spiritual leaders may not have been comfortable with speaking with a woman alone in the community, but Jesus did. And then you notice that she came in the middle of the day. Like, the middle of the day is mentioned specifically, and there would be a reason why she was drawing water in the middle of the day. Typically, people would draw water at the beginning of the day to have water for their needs, but she was drawing at the middle of the day. And why is that? Because she was probably ostracized from her community because she would be of bad reputation. She had multiple men in her life. And in a small community, you know what that's like. You know that you get a reputation, and so you avoid the other. And she was another. We are quick to condemn and quick to judge the other or the outsider. But Jesus reached out in love to this woman. It was like he saw her not as she was, but rather he saw who he created her to be. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus was present to her. And wow, as we cross cultures and then came back to Canada, we have been challenged. Leanne and I have been challenged to be present for people where we are, and no matter who they are that we are with, and to see them as Christ sees them. Because for all of us, Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." All of us were outsiders. We were all not worthy to be called family of God. But as we have accepted Christ, we've all been invited in. Heaven is going to be an interesting place. It's going to look and feel a whole lot different than what we're used to. It will be this crazy group of people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. And let me tell you, it's going to be fun. You also need to note for Jesus that he operated in the supernatural gifts in the community. Now, I'm a pastor's kid. I think my first Sunday that I was alive, I was in church by that Sunday. I was there with mom and dad, and we, you know, like I grew up in the church. And I know that in Pentecostal churches that the Holy Spirit moves after the third slow song. That's when Holy Spirit will work, right? Or at the end of the service when there's a special moment. But for Jesus, he says, no, like you Pentecostals, you've got it all wrong. Well, not all of it, but you've got some of it wrong, because it can happen in the coffee shop. Jesus says to the lady, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus has this word of knowledge where he says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five, and the man you are now with is not your husband." Jesus operated in the gifts of the Spirit, in the community, and somehow that was a key to the door being open for her. Jesus also offered her living water. And I'll just say that, we love justice projects. We, around the world, Christians have brought schools, colleges, health projects, and Zoe is actually actively involved in that. But there's another step beyond the cup of cold water or the cup of water for people. It's that cup of living water. We've received salvation. "I will give them, will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." For us as believers, never forget that there's another step beyond a cup of water or a cup of coffee. There's a step to offering people relationship with Christ. Jesus also gives a clue about the future, because all of this story is happening as a prelude to his world-shaking gift of his life. As a sacrificial lamb who covers our sins for all time, he shares with the woman that worshiping God won't be about a place. It won't be about one thing for the Jews and another for the Samaritans. In fact, Jesus starts to explain these crazy spiritual concepts to her, which I won't get into detail because of time's sakes, but he starts to talk deeply spiritual things to this woman. And he talks about worshiping in spirit, connected to the spiritual, wherever we are. He talks about worshiping in truth. And in the book of John, the word truth is synonymous for Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus saying worship in truth means worshiping through Christ. He is the only way to connect with God. And I imagine this woman going, "I have no idea what this man is talking about. I don't understand all of this." And when you start to explain spiritual things to your neighbors and your friends and your family, they may not get it. but they can tell the spirit by which it is given. And so somehow for the woman, there was a hunger there to experience more or to know more. And because Jesus was operating in the spirit, there was this connection with her. And the result was powerful. So she leaves her water jar and goes back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? It's so interesting because Jesus kind of exposed her reputation with his word of knowledge, but somehow she felt safe enough with him as he gave her hope that things could be different. He also reveals to her that he is the Messiah. She is the first human to know. Not a king, not a social influencer, not a close friend, but a woman of poor reputation. Like, boy, Jesus picked interesting people to share who he was really with. And so because she, this woman of poor reputation, goes to the community with this news about Jesus, all of a sudden her status is changed. She comes into the story as a social outcast, separated, and at the end of the story, she leads her community to meet Christ, and they follow her in such a way that Jesus extends his say, and many come to believe. She was impacted. Her community was impacted. When we start to share Jesus with our friends and family, with our community, you have to expect that there is going to be multiplication. It won't just be one. It won't just stop with one person. Leanne and I were in Siberia one January. That's the kind of guy that I am. I take my wife to places like that. And she's like, I don't know why I ever married you for this kind of adventure. But we were meeting with some church planters in Siberia and talking church planting strategies. And so I was sharing Canadian stuff. And then I said, so what do you do? Because I wanted to learn too. And they didn't want to talk to me. They didn't want to say. They were kind of embarrassed. And I said, no, please tell me your strategy to plant churches. And finally, one guy said, well, we go into a community and we pray. And when God does something, then we plant a church. I'm like, okay, that's cool. And I said, well, can I see? And he said, sure. So that night, we went and drove to a small community, and we went into this apartment building in this community to the home of a lady named Lydia. Small apartment, and there was about 14 or 15 of us in the apartment. A couch, few chairs, a table that was actually bending in the middle with all the food that was on it because they were so excited that we were coming. That's another story. But so we shared the word of God, worshiped together. It was prayed together. It was beautiful. And so I'm sitting on the couch with Lydia, and there's two other people on the couch. And I said to Lydia, so how did you come to this church? Like, how did this happen? And she said, well, I had cancer. And they prayed for me, and I was healed. And I met Jesus. I'm like, oh, that's pretty awesome. That's good. So that I said to the lady beside Lydia, I said, how did you come to know Jesus? Like, why are you here? And she said, well, I heard from Lydia about how she was healed of cancer, and I knew I needed to come. And so I came, and I met Jesus, and I'm here. And then I said to the man at the end of the couch, I said, why are you here? And he said, well, I heard from her how she was healed of cancer, and I had some issues in my life that needed help. And so I came and received prayer, and I encountered Jesus. And I'm like, His kingdom is simple. It's actually far more simple than we make it out to be. We put it in a box called church. And the church is actually pretty simple, pretty beautiful. So maybe you're here this morning and you're like the woman at the well, where you feel like you're unworthy, like you don't belong, that you're not good enough to be loved by God. And this morning, we want to say to you, you are seen. You are seen by God. Not for who you think you are, but you are seen for how he created you to be. And you can receive his love this morning. It's not too late. And perhaps you're here and you've been in church for a while, you've known Jesus for a while, and I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to not disengage the moment that you leave the church doors, but to engage with Jesus in his adventure. Like, it's so fun. It's so good. It's so fulfilling. And there are people on the other side of our obedience. So can we ask God to use us on his mission? Here in Parksville, but even beyond that, there may be some who are called to go beyond, like Darcy and Leanne. Can we pray? Jesus, we just thank you for your love, and we thank you that you model for us how to live. We thank you for how you had eyes to see the Samaritan woman and minister to her and bring her to a place of fulfillment, of connection. And so, God, would you help us to do that in our communities, to not see people, but to see people as you see them. And this morning, Lord, we pray for those who have felt like they are not enough, that there's too much stuff in the way. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would break past those barriers and make a way for your love to get in. In Jesus' name.